A few weeks ago, I just felt stirred to go out for a walk and pray. I quite often go out for a walk, and I find it quite therapeutic. And I was really praying and seeking God as I was, thinking time ahead. And God just suddenly dropped this thought into my mind about what I should preach on this coming Sunday for the second. And what God said to me was, David and the five smooth stones. That was it. I mean, that was all God said to David and the five smooth stones. But you know when you really, really feel like you've heard God? That's how I felt. I just know this is what God wants me to preach on. I had a clue in what sense, what the emphasis or the focus or even what the message was going to be. I just had this phrase, David and the five smooth stones, and that's what I should run with. So I kind of put that into the back of my mind. Interestingly, while I was walking, immediately a question came to my mind. And the question was, why five smooth stones? Why five smooth stones? I'm going to ask that question near the end. You can think about it in the meantime. You might come up with your own answers, but I'll say a little bit as we get to the end. Anyway, I kind of put that into the back of my mind, went off to New Wine. Really enjoyed our time there. I was really moved by Jo Saxton, who was preaching in the morning, and she had a particular phrase that she kept repeating. It was ordinary men with an extraordinary purpose in the hands of an extraordinary God. That's just fantastic. What a wonderful phrase. And that kept ringing true. So I found myself approaching this Sunday with these two things in my mind, David and the five smooth stones, ordinary man with an extraordinary purpose in the hands of an extraordinary God. So as we think about this story, that's what I want us to be thinking about. Now we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a very long chapter, so we're not going to read it all. I'm going to try and give you a quick what's going on in the early part of the chapter. Basically, you've got the Philistines on one side of the valley of Elah, and you've got the Israelites on the other side of the valley, ready to fight each other. There's a huge Philistine called Goliath. He was coming out and he's taunting the Israelites to come and find a man who can fight him. Israelites were terrified. I mean, they were really scared. David's brothers were amongst the soldiers. They're on the front line. And Jesse, David's father, asks David to go and take some food for his brothers and just see how things are going along. So we're going to pick up the story in verse 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. So David left the sheep with another shepherd, and he set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" the men asked. "He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give the man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempt from paying taxes." David asked the soldier standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" And these men gave David the same reply. They said, "Yes, that is the reward for killing him." But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle." "What have I done now?" David replied. "I was only asking a question." He walked over to some others and asked them the same thing and received the same answer. And then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go and fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's a man of war since his youth." But David persisted. "I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death." It's a bit gruesome, isn't it? "I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead," he said, "and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul gave David his armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. "I can't go in these," he protested to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come to me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the name of his guards. "Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." As Goliath moved closer to attack David, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. And then David ran over, pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath, and David used it to kill him and cut off his head. Well, apologies for the the graphic story. It is the word of God. I haven't watered it down. Maybe I should have done, but who says there's no interesting stories in the Bible? Well, I want to cover 3 things this morning. Praise God, back to 3 points. It's time to speak up. It's time to step up. And it's time to step out. And even though I've entitled the talk today to step up and step out, what I want to bring out in the first point actually is really important, even though it's not part of the title. It's time to speak up. In verse 16, which I didn't read, it says that for 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. Now, those of us who read our Bibles a lot will recognize that the number 40 is a significant number. 40 just crops up all over the place in the Bible. And typically, when you read the number 40, it means a kind of a time, a season, an epoch, you know, some defined period that God is doing. And so the first thing I notice here is Goliath is tormenting the Israelites for 40 days and 40 nights, creating fear amongst all of the Israelites for 40 days and 40 nights. And as I thought about this, I felt God immediately starting to put shape on what I feel God wanted me to communicate this morning about seasons and about the need sometimes for things just need to come to an end and something new needs to start. And that's this season of 40. And it might be helpful if we just look at a few 40s, just briefly. You're going to know them all. There's the flood, the Noah's flood. It rained. How many days and nights did it rain? 40 days and 40 nights. What was happening? Well, the world at that time was massively wicked. wickedness everywhere, and God wanted to bring an end to that wickedness and start something new. And he brought the rainbow to say that never again will I destroy the whole earth. But it was a new start and an end to wickedness. You've got Moses. Moses was raised as an Egyptian prince. Do you know how long he was raised for an Egyptian prince? 40 years. And then he got into a bit of a battle with one of the Egyptian soldiers and had to run for his life. And he spent some time in the desert. Do you know how long he spent in the desert? 40 years. Isn't that kind of interesting? You can see these seasons. And, you know, I find Moses quite interesting because he kind of started off as a prince for 40 years, and then God had to take him out of being a prince and turn him into being a shepherd for 40 years in order then after that 40 years he could turn him into being one of the most powerful leaders of the nation of Israel. Jesus, of course, how long did he spend in the wilderness? 40 days, 40 nights. Just after he'd been baptized, you know, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. He was tempted and tested by the devil. And Jesus, of course, rebuked him. And after that time in the wilderness, Jesus started his ministry. So for me, those 40 days, it was like bringing an end, you know, a kind of punctuation, full stop at the end of his natural life as a carpenter. And it was the start of his ministry, the Savior of the world. You know, so when I talk about things coming to an end, it doesn't necessarily mean something bad coming to an end, but something needs to come to an end in order to move on into the next thing that God has for you. Clearly, there was nothing bad about Jesus' upbringing, but God needed him now to step up to what he had for him. And that's kind of what I feel prophetically is God wants me to communicate to us. It's time to move to a new season. This could be for many individuals here. I know some of your circumstances, the things happening in many of our lives, and there's a sense in which there's a transition needs to be taking place, and I need to step out of something, step into something. And maybe if that's happening a lot, then maybe that also has God has something for us as a church that we need to step into something new. I don't know. But what's this got to do with speaking up? Because that's what this point is, speaking up. Well, what I really want us to notice is what David did when he arrived on the front lines to meet his brothers. You know, he's surrounded by fear. Everyone's frightened. You've got this man, giant, sort of mouthing off, defying. And what does he do? He starts asking questions. What's going on here? This doesn't seem right. My God's powerful. My God's invincible. You know, why is everybody frightened around me? Why is this man allowed to, you know, say the kinds of things he said? I think David felt something in his spirit. He kind of walked into something and said, this doesn't line up with what I know about God. This doesn't line up with what I know God has promised for this nation. And, you know, and he starts asking questions. And he says, you know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? You kind of sensing what I'm trying to say here? You know, sometimes when God is creating a transition, he'll make us start to ask questions. We'll just start feeling things that, you know, what I felt before, I don't feel that now. It's something's changed and I'm not quite sure what's going on. And you start asking the questions. And it's good to ask those questions. I'd encourage all of us, you know, when you start feeling something in your spirit, when you start feeling prophetically that something is changing in the church or in your life, in your circumstances, ask those questions. But speak the truth. Speak the truth. That's what David did. Who is this uncircumcised feeling that he should defy the armies of God? One of the things I find really interesting is this is another one of those questions I ask myself. Why did David not ask his brothers what were going on? Because he actually asked the other men, you know, what was going on. He didn't ask his brothers. I just found that interesting. And I think you get the answer a couple of verses later when his eldest brother kicks off at David, saying, you know, accusing him of being proud and a pathetic shepherd, you know, you're only here to look at the battle, and really, really sort of poo-poos him. It kind of reminded me of Joseph when Joseph has prophetic dreams and his brothers, you know, sort of have a go at him. You know, there's never going to be a shortage of people who are going to pour cold water on what you're feeling in your spirit. It's ever so sad to admit that, but I know it's true. And, you know, I've experienced it myself. It's quite sad to say that sometimes some of those people who pour cold water on what you're feeling in the spirit could be really close to you. It could even be a leader. And it's why it's really, really important to, you know, to be strong and to have a strong sense of faith and belief in what's going on. Did he deter David? You know, when Eliab, his eldest brother, you know, leaned into him and told him off, did that deter him? It didn't, because he went off and spoke to some more people and carried on asking, I don't care what you think, and he was on a mission. I want to know what's going on here. Something doesn't feel right, and I want to do something about it. I pause here for a moment and just ask us all a question for us to think about. You know, what's your 40 days? Do you have a 40 days in your life? I don't mean literal 40 days, but do you have something in your life, a season that you're starting to feel? I feel changes in the air. I feel something's a transition's coming. You know what? Maybe there's things kind of pressing in on your life that's stopping you from doing what you know you should be doing. You know, the things you don't do because of this. You know what is your 40 days? You know, have you suddenly started to feel unsettled in a situation? Well, if you're feeling that, ask questions. Ask questions. Talk to people. Go back and start speaking the truth over your life. Bring yourself back into a place of faith and rest and certainty. Speak up. David didn't just speak up. He actually did something about it. He didn't just go around asking questions. When he was brought before King Saul, what did he say? He said, "Don't worry about the Philistines," David told Paul. "I'll go and fight them. I can do it. I'll do it. I should do it." You know, these were real stepping up type words, weren't they? "I can do this." He said, "I'm not going to assume somebody else is going to do it. You know, I'm not going to defer. I'm not going to think, well, he's a stronger person than me. I'm just a shepherd. You know, I've just turned up on the line. You know, well, there's a big soldier over there. I'll go and tap on his shoulder. Look, go sort this guy out." He didn't do that. He said, I'll do it. Interesting, again, Saul's response, "Don't be ridiculous," Saul said. "Don't be ridiculous." This is where faith meets faithlessness. Happens all the time. Faith meets faithlessness. What was really interesting about what Saul said was that Saul, to a point, was telling the truth. "You're only a boy. And this Goliath, he's been a soldier pretty well all his life. That's the truth." But it didn't deter David. It's like when God spoke and called Jeremiah, you know, and Jeremiah said, "Well, I'm really young." And God said, "Don't say that you're young." It's true, he was young, you know, but God said, "Don't say that you're young." The fact he was young doesn't stop God from being able to use him. And that's true for all of us. You know, we shouldn't diminish ourselves in God. You know, we are who we are, and God can use you who you know, exactly as you are. But it has to start with saying, "I can do it, and I will do it. I'm willing to go." And what does David do? So, you know, he's getting all these sort of negative comments from his brothers. He's, you know, Saul saying, "Oh, don't be ridiculous." What does David do? Well, he draws on his experience of being a shepherd. He said, "I fought and I've killed a lion. I've killed a bear. I'm going to go and fight this giant, because he's defied the armies of the living God, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear. He's going to rescue me from the Philistines. I can do this." And if he was in the New Testament times, he'd be saying, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength," because you can. You can do it. I can do it. If God is with you, you can do it. What was it that Adrian shared at the beginning of the meeting? You know, God won't necessarily put the fire out, but he'll be with you. You can do it. You really, really can do it. You can overcome. It's time to step up. The pictures are great, aren't they? I do have a bit of a reputation for pictures in church. This one I don't think crosses the line too bad. You know, maybe all of us at times have had to fight our lions and our bears. And you know I'm not talking literally now. But in our lives, you know, lions and bears come to, so the Bible says Satan comes to steal, kill and destroy. You know, he's the ultimate lion and bear, isn't he, over our lives. You know the things that kind of come in and interfere and try and take you away from God's purposes and hold you back and, you know, and just cause you to kind of shrink in and you no longer do what you know you should be doing. And you have to fight. You have to fight your lions and your bears. And there's no way around these things. You've got to fight your lions and your bears. But you know what? You fight your lions and bears in one season, so you're ready to fight your giants in the next. These experiences that we go through, they're not random. They're not a mistake by God. They're not a waste of time. They're designed to equip us for the next season of our lives, because God is committed to taking you forward and forward and forward into the fullness of his purposes he has for you. You know, God's purposes are never about standing still and just enjoying life. You know, he wants you to move forward. Let me ask you another question. Are there giants in your life at this time? You know, do you have a giant that is stopping you from stepping into the fullness of God's purpose for your life at this time? You know, what is it? Is it relationships, money, security? What people say? What you say about yourself? Have you taught yourself so down that you've paralyzed yourself? In some ways, you are your own giant. What are your giants? You know, we need to communicate faith. We need to speak up and step up in faith. And this is great scripture in Isaiah, isn't it? In Isaiah 7:9 says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. You have to be fit. You have to have faith. You've got to believe and you've got to overcome. So you need to speak up and we need to step up, but we also need to step out. And one thing's for sure, if you're going to step out, you can't step out in somebody else's armour. You can't keep riding somebody else's faith. You can do it for a while. And God encourages us to do it for a while. We learn from one another. We can mentor one another. We can encourage one another. But sooner or later, you know, God calls you to move in such a way that you have to step out in your own faith. And what I find really interesting about this story is that David knew who he was. He was a shepherd. He wasn't a soldier. David was a shepherd. And so if he was going to go and fight Goliath, David couldn't fight Goliath as a soldier. He had to fight Goliath as a shepherd, because that's who he was. He couldn't put on the soldier's armor. He had to take hold of, you know, what was the shepherd's armor, really. Which kind of really comes onto this question that I posed at the very beginning. Why did David pick up 5 smooth stones? And this is what I feel the 5 stones represents. I think the 5 stones represents the ordinariness of David as a shepherd. Simple as that. You know, he would use stones to kill lions and bears and protect the sheep. That's what he knew how to do, and that's how he was going to defeat Goliath. It was ordinary. The 5 stones represented ordinariness. And why 5 stones and not 1 stone? Why did he take 5? I wonder how many we would have taken. But why 5 and not 1? Well, Some people believe it's because he wanted the extra 4 to kill Goliath's 4 brothers. Okay, and it is scriptural. If you look in 2 Samuel 21, there are other giants related to Goliath, and So some have kind of made this link. So, well, you obviously went out to fight Goliath and got four of the stones. I'm going to kill the other four while I'm at it. Yeah. I don't think so, personally. But, some people think that he took five stones because after killing Goliath, he fully predicts that the Philistine army are going to come and chase after him, so he better have a few more stones. Well, good luck to you, mate. Four stones to protect yourself against the Philistine. I don't think that's very real either. I mean, it's amazing that some of the ideas that people come up with. The one I think most believable is a lot of people believe that he took five stones in case he missed the first time. Well, that's pretty that's pretty believable, isn't it? You know, that's kind of wisdom in that. My own personal view, I think it's much simpler, the reason, but my simple reason actually might be profound. I think five stones in the hands of an ordinary man and only one stone needed in the hands of an extraordinary God. David moved in his ordinariness, but he placed himself in the hands of an extraordinary God. That's what I think. Five stones, an ordinary man. But because he was in the hands of an extraordinary God, he only needed one. And that's how it is for you and me. You know, did you know it's okay to be ordinary? I'm not one of these preachers that you've got to be great this, great that, and walk on water and do all these things. You know, hey, you know, most of us, just most of us, some are extraordinary, but most of us, including me, we're just pretty ordinary. We are really ordinary people. Sorry if that, if you feel, oh, you know, preacher said I'm a really ordinary guy. I'm really offended by that. You know, I'm really sorry if this is offensive to you, but I'm sorry, most of us are just really ordinary. We're just normal guys and girls, you know, we're ordinary people. And it's okay. Because if you're in the hands of an extraordinary God, do you know what? Giants are going to tumble. Giants will tumble in your ordinariness if you're in the hands of an extraordinary God. I think this is fantastic. I know I'm preaching it myself, but I'm stirred by this. Because we are in the hands of an extraordinary God. Great things are going to happen. It's time to step out. One final thing on the five smooth stones. I noticed that David didn't just pick up a handful of stones. He didn't just go, put them in his pocket. He chose five smooth stones. He was intentional. Now, this word intentional just keeps coming up, cropping up time and time and time again. So many meetings and places I've been or things I've read, this word intentional just keeps coming up. Do you know, moving forward in the purposes of God is intentional. We can't drift along in the things of God. We may want to, and we may do so for a while, but it's not how God intends us to live. You know, if you want to move things forward in the things of God, you've got to intentionally do it because God won't do it for you. You've got to take hold of that which God has taken hold of you for and make it work, which means making decisions. It means putting some things down. It means picking some things up. It is intentional. And you might remember a few years ago, those of you who were part of the church a few years ago, we did quite a bit of talking about dipping our toes in the water. You remember that? You know, the Israelites stood by the River Jordan. They dipped their toes in the water and the water parted. And so we talked a lot about, you know, the need for us to dip our toes in the water. This story is not a dipping your toe in the water. This story is running towards your giant. This is running towards your giant. You come with me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you, and I will cut off your head, and then I will give your dead bodies to Israel, to the men and to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give it to us. I'm going to conquer you, and I'm running towards you, and this is going to happen. This is not dipping your toes in the water. It's interesting, isn't it? I read something interesting. I won't go into any detail, but I've read something really interesting about male lions and female lions, lionesses. You know, male lions have this massive mane and a big roar, you know. And, you know, the lionesses, a bit more like pussycats. Not really, but they don't look fierce. They don't look fierce like a big male lion. And when the prey is confronted by the male lion, they are so frightened by his appearance and his roar that they run away. But you know, they run away from the male lion into the path of the female lion. And it's nearly always the female lion that is the predator. It's nearly always the female lion that does the killing. So guys, better watch out, you know. But I just find it interesting, you know, in this analogy of the lion, his roar is bigger than his bite. You know, it's counterintuitive to run towards the lion, but maybe that's what the prey needed to do, because the big lion maybe is not as brave as we often think. You know, he's just using his size and his stand to create fear to cause the prey to actually move into the jaws of the actual predator. You know. Whatever we are facing, sometimes we've got to run towards it, not run away from it. We've got to face it, deal with it, destroy it, and move forward. So let me summarize. What are your 40 days? Something to think about over the coming weeks. You know, what are your 40 days? What are you sensing prophetically regarding your life and think transitions that might be happening in your life at this moment in time? Maybe something's been in your life. You feel this, you know, this has gone on long enough. It's long enough. It's time for this to finish. Because that's what this story was about. What's God saying to you? What's God saying to you about the church? Secondly, what's stopping you from stepping up and stepping out? You know, what are your giants? Only you really know. What are you saying to yourself? What kind of things do you speak? Oh, I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm not this kind of person. Are these the kind of things? Or is it, I can do this. Actually, this is, you know, in my ordinariness, in the person that God has made me, I can do this. What are your five smooth stones? What has God placed in your hands in terms of your skills and your life experiences that he wants you now to move forward with into the next season? That you can take from your experience into your next season. What are your five smooth stones? You know, the broader context of this story, just out of interest, is, you know, Saul is king, but by now, God has already abandoned Saul as king because of Saul's complete faithlessness, really. And Samuel has already anointed David privately as king. But nobody knows this. We know it because we've read the story. But none of the soldiers on the front line know that, you know, God has abandoned Saul and God is with David, you know. And that's why they're all so frightened. And that's what David has moved into. See, God has already acted. He's already started the transition and David's walked right into it and he's actually part of it. And that's the kind of thing that happens, and God is waiting for us to move forward and step into that new season. That's why it's really important to listen prophetically to your spirit, you know, because God is always working in the background. So I'll just finish with this. It's time to speak up. A great picture. It's the brick testament, if you're interested. It's time to speak up. It's time to step up. It's time to step out. It's time to defeat the giants that are standing in the way of ordinary you and the extraordinary purpose that our extraordinary God has prepared for each one of us. Amen.